Well, good morning, church. I'm just beginning to click that, you know, when I say open your Bibles, I should be saying perhaps turn on your mobile phones. So whichever you've got, if you'd like to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 15. And it's verses 9 to 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Thanks be to God. Remembrance Sunday is always a bit daunting to me. The closest I've come to living through a war is seeing it on television. And the closest I've come to active service was the school cadet force. And this morning I find it quite thought-provoking that many will be gathered around war memorials which have inscribed the words from John 15, verse 13, and using the King James Version here, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. No doubt for many people, these words witness to and speak of the courage and the self-sacrifice of the countless men and women who gave their lives in war. During the First World War, this text from John 15 was used frequently to persuade young men to go off to the front line and, if necessary, to die for their country. And tens of thousands of young men did just that. Whilst God may honor those who devoutly believe they were doing their duty in going to the front line, it may also be true that God judges those who have used this scripture from John 15, verse 13, as moral pressure on people to go to war. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. This is a scripture that brings to mind two very obvious things about the memory of war and military action. There is that aspect of taking risks for comrades, putting your life on the line for the people who are next to you. And there is the other aspect of putting your life on the line for your family, your community, and your country. All that is clear enough. To truly love a friend is to be willing to take risks for them. We know that, even in the most ordinary and everyday examples of friendship. But in the last 10 or 15 years, the experience of those serving in the armed forces has been again and again to take risks for the sake of strangers. The military have been sent out to distant parts of the world, to unfamiliar cultures, locked in quarrels and conflicts about which we know very little. They have been asked to go to those places and commit themselves to local inhabitants and communities in exactly the same way they would commit to comrades, family, and country. What has become one of the most complex, but also one of the most extraordinary things about military service in our generation is our forces taking risks to build relationships with strangers in foreign lands so that those communities might thrive and live in peace. And that requires an enormous and unusual level of commitment. Commitment to a vision of a world that might be and is not yet. A world where it is possible for every stranger to become a friend. It requires a deep vision of what humans may become and are not yet. For the Christian, that vision is rooted in what we heard in our gospel reading. For we believe in a God who took the most extraordinary risk to make us friends. A God who in life and death served those who wanted to be his enemies so that he might build relationships and community with them. A God who came for us, strangers to his love and peace, and who offered his life that there might be peace, lasting peace, universal community. That inspiration, that vision of what humanity and the world might be, continues to be a part of what the Christian faith offers to the world. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends, to sacrifice a life, to risk a life for those who are close to us. Yes, to lay down one's life for friends makes sense. But a part of what we're commemorating today is that vision which allows us to lay down one's life for one's possible friends, for friends that might be, for friends that might be created when we show ourselves capable of taking generous risks for them. Whilst we honor soldiers who take risks, who clean up the political messes that people and governments make, this will just be an act of hypocrisy if we do not examine ourselves and ask why people's ways of living and their relations with other nations make war such a tragic necessity. When Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends," I don't suppose he intended his words to be used as an epitaph on war memorials, or indeed to encourage young men to go to the front line and fight the enemy. For in our passage from John's Gospel, Jesus' talk is of love and not war. Of course, in this world of danger and wickedness, we cannot legislate for love. However, when Jesus commanded us to love, he said that the greatest love is to lay down our life for our friends. In other words, this greatest love puts no ceiling on what it is prepared to give for the sake of others. So how do we lay down our life for others? Being a friend to Jesus and being a friend to others are often two sides of the same coin. You find you can't do one without doing the other. Ernest Gordon, who survived the horrors of building the Burma Railway during World War II, tells the true story of comrades who, after a long and heavy day's labor on the railway, were lined up by their Japanese guard. The guard began to shout and scream at them because their equipment had been checked and counted, and a shovel was found to be missing. The guard demanded that whoever had stolen the shovel to step forward. No one moved. All die, shrieked the guard as he aimed his rifle at the prisoners and promised to shoot them all unless the guilty person came forward. And at that moment, one man stepped forward, and immediately the Japanese guard clubbed him to death with his rifle. Later that evening, when the British prisoners of war had returned to their camp, the tools were counted again and nothing was found missing. The full complement of equipment, including all the shovels, were there. And that anonymous prisoner gave up his life so that his comrades might be spared, even though he hadn't taken the shovel. There is nothing more precious than to give one's own life, and Jesus said as much when he said, "Greater love has no one than this, that a man gives up his life for his friends." In this scripture, we should understand that Jesus was not talking about futile gestures. He was not talking about a pointless death. Rather, he was talking about the kind of love that engages in self-sacrifice, that is ready to give everything, even to die, if necessary. If, therefore, the greatest love is to lay down our life for our friends, what does this mean for us? And is it possible for us to obey such a command to love like that? When we talk to Jesus, or to our wife, or our husband, or to a friend, what is easier to say? I'd die for you, or I'd live for you? If we're realistic, it's most unlikely that we will ever have to live up to the statement, I'd die for you. Because it is probably true to say that most of us will never be put in the position where we would actually have to follow through with what we say in that regard. On the other hand, if we live for someone, then that requires realistic actions. Actions that involve what the other person wants, putting them before ourselves. It involves self-sacrifice daily and not just once. If we live for someone else, this involves, by definition, a willingness to die for that person. And what I'm really trying to say here is that a willingness to die for someone is incomplete. When Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends," it is interesting to look at the Greek word tithemi, which translates as lay down. This Greek word can also be translated as commit, give, kneel down, ordain, purpose, or set forth. This Greek word tithemi paints a different picture. If instead of saying laying down your life, we say commit your life, or give your life, or ordain your life, or purpose your life. When Jesus laid down his life, we think of the crucifixion and his death. But what makes his death so powerful? It was his life. Jesus lived his life for the Father. Jesus lived his life for his friends. Jesus lived his life for the world. When Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends," he is commanding us today to live for others with a sacrificial love. And for some of us, that might even mean death. The late Donald MacLeod, who taught at a theological college, used to tell of a class he was teaching in the 1950s, in which one of his students was Chinese, a refugee who had fled from China because of religious persecution. And it was Donald's custom in this class to ask one of the students to pray before he began his lecture. One day he asked the Chinese student, and the young man stunned everyone by praying, "Oh God, give us something to die for if we do not have something to die for, we have nothing to live for." If being a Christian was incredibly easy, I suppose everyone would be one. But it's not, because it's a lifestyle that requires us to lay down our life, or rather commit our life, or purpose our life. In today's turbulent and hurting world, there is a great need for Christians to reach out to others with a love that has no strings attached, a love that sacrifices itself on behalf of the one who is being loved. Recently, I read a story about a Salvation Army officer who came across a woman who had a drink problem and was living on the streets. The officer invited the woman to come along to the Salvation Army to receive help, but the woman refused. She asked again and said, "We love you and we want to help you. God loves you and Jesus died for you." And the woman didn't move or say anything. She just stood where she was on the pavement. And it was as though that Salvation Army officer had a God-given impulse, for she suddenly went up to that woman and kissed her and threw her arms round her and hugged her. And the woman began to sob, and through her weeping, she was heard to say like a little child, "You told me that God loved me, but it wasn't until you showed me that God loved me that I wanted to be helped." And if we're in fellowship with God, then like that Salvation Army officer, we must love those who he loves, for God so loved the world. Love isn't about us. Love is about God. Since God is love, all true love starts with him and comes down to us. God lives in us by the Holy Spirit, and God's love is displayed in our lives as a fruit of the Spirit that enables us to love the unlovely, to love the unthankful and the indifferent. And so we need God's love if we're going to conquer Felixstowe for Christ. Romans 5, verse 5 tells us that God has poured out his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. In other words, when the Holy Spirit has done his work, we are able to pour out to others the love of God that the Spirit has poured into our hearts. When God's Spirit works in us, amazing things happen. Our life blossoms and bears beautiful fruit. And the most wonderful fruit of all is God's love, which we call agape love. Last Sunday, Terry did a magnificent job showing us what agape love looks like and how it is expressed in 1 Corinthians 13. And so more than anything else, more than any other manifestation of the Holy Spirit, we need God's love. Not to contain and keep it for ourselves, but to let it flow out of us like a river to touch others in the name of Jesus Christ. It's so true that the act of loving others with God's supernatural love can be one of the most exhilarating things we can experience. And when we plan to do something to make someone else feel loved and cared for, we can feel excitement stirring in us. And this morning, if you've not already done so, I offer this challenge to you. Think of people you know who could really do with a gesture or a token of God's love. Then think of creative ways you can express God's love to that person or persons, and then do it. In other words, lay down your life in service and love, not because I ask you to, not because someone else thinks you ought to, but because Jesus laid down his life for you, and he took that commitment, that lifestyle, to the cross. No faith that has a cross at its heart is easy. No faith that calls us to lose ourselves in service and to love others is easy. But God gives us strength to do this through the power of the Holy Spirit and Christian fellowship. The wonderful thing is that when we live our lives for God, they become joyful. For Jesus said, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Thanks be to God. Amen.